We're on page 7, lesson 3. We're talking about love and forgiveness. We've been talking about that now for a couple of months. And on this page, we're looking at verse 4. So turn to 1 Corinthians. We're looking at the love chapter. What did I say, just as we turn, what did I say forgiveness is? What is it? Other than a command to do it, what is it? What is forgiveness?
The fruit of love.
The fruit of love. In other words, there's no other place to put forgiveness except in love. And how do we know that's true?
You can't forgive without love.
You can't forgive without love. That's true. And it's got to be unconditional love, right? But there's another example we have is the cross in Christ, right? That is the greatest example of love that God has given mankind. And because of that love is unconditional. Who knows what Romans 5:5 says? I gotta look too. Be nice if I knew. It's either 5:5 or another 5. It's in chapter 5 of Romans. It says that he
put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit he has been given us.
That's right. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And then read verse 8, Judy.
But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
That's forgiveness. In other words, imagine somebody's robbing your house, okay, and they're robbing your house and you're forgiving them as they're doing it. No, don't shoot them. No. No. You don't want to shoot. But anyway, the point of it is that love is the. And what else did I say about love? I said there was one trait about love that puts it above almost everything else in Scripture. Because without love, what do you have? What is John 14:15 say? This is a refresher. John 14:15. Who knows what that says? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? And what does it mean? And what does that mean? What does that verse exegete? Or what does it mean when you pull it apart? If you love me, you'll obey my commandments.
I have written down here, follow his way.
That's true.
Submission.
Yep, submission. And what else?
Not about us.
It's not about us. Love is never about us. Love is always something you project. You project it out. God imputes that to you. Where do we find love imputed to us? Yes. Yeah, but in the Bible, where do we see that love has been imputed to us? That's true. That's true. What is the first fruit of the Spirit?
Love.
Boom. That's the answer, right? So he put, and you do understand that when God wrote the Bible and it was organized, that it was organized in a specific way. Everything was put in a specific way. And if he put love first, then that bears understanding that in that fruit, that cluster of fruit, love is the very first one for a reason. What is it?
Everything else will
follow. Everything else follows love. That's true. But I'm looking for one word.
Sovereignty.
Huh? Sovereignty. Yeah, sovereignty. His love is sovereign. Yeah.
Submission.
No. Yeah, that's true too. Yeah. But there's one thing about love that separates it from almost everything else. It's power. Love is power. You cannot do anything without the power of love in you. Let me rephrase that. You can't do anything spiritual for God unless it's powered by love. And what that means is I can go out and if my neighbor has a problem, I can go out there and I can say, well, you know, I'm going to help you out here and do it. And I'm doing it because of the fact that if I was in that situation, I'd want my neighbor to come and help me, okay? But if I go over there in love, loving my neighbor, number one, and number two, going over there in love and helping him and showing him the gospel in my life as I do it, then I've really used the power of love in a way. And it's not something you hold on to. We hold on to love. That's what carnal love is. Carnal love is this, like, okay, it's nice, it feels good. It's all carnal. The love that God has is a love that's unconditional, and it's a projected love. It's a love that we're to project out into the world. And in doing that, what do we do? We're projecting the characteristics of God, and that's really what we're supposed to do, right?
And also, when you go to help your neighbor in love, you don't expect anything in return.
Yes. What's another trait of love?
Forgiveness.
Oh, yeah, that's true, but look at the cross.
It's really selfless, because you're actually focusing yourself on somebody else.
That's exactly right.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. And it's there you go. Love, the love of God is sacrificial love. What does the Bible tell a husband how he's to love his wife? Sacrificially, right? And the reason of it is that true love is always sacrificial, is it not? Right? Even in a sense, carnal love, in wartime, men and women have sacrificed themselves to save other people, okay? It has no spiritual implication to it, but the idea of it is exactly the same. It's sacrificial. So we have to understand something, that what we're looking at here in forgiveness and in love and in 1 Corinthians 13, that chapter, we're looking at basically the power of God in your life. You have no power at all without the power of love in your life. Is that true or false? It may be false. I'm not saying it's true, but what do you think?
Christ says we can't do anything without him.
There you go. That's the backup verse, right? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. How are you going to keep his commandments if you don't have the power of love? How are you going to turn your other cheek when somebody gives you a whack? How are you going to love your enemies, right? You can't do it. What I want this study in 1 Corinthians 13 to do is to show you that everything else that you have, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, salvation, eternal security, all of that is powered by love. And we have to understand that and look at those things in love. And what's the application or the benefit of looking at our lives in that through those lenses of love and power?
Well, you really are blessed, because what happens is the Lord blesses you, and your heart is full of his love. And so you're really blessed in a spiritual way also by doing that.
Okay. Absolutely correct. And if our hearts and our lives and our eyes are filled with his love, what are they not filled with?
They're not filled with yourself.
There you go. And what is the whole purpose? What is the main theme of the Bible regarding that?
Christ giving himself for us.
Deny yourself, right? Get over yourself. And who's the person that's hurt us the most in our life? And wasn't that a carnal thing? Haven't, if you look back, isn't that really a carnal thing that we've done? So we have to understand something, that in looking at 1 Corinthians 13, and we're only in verse 4, but in doing that, this is really a study in the power that God imputes to us. You can do nothing. And it doesn't he say do all things what? In Christ. There you go. And in doing that, we're doing it because of what? Our love for him. You understand? So you can look through the lens of love and see the power of God through that one thing. And if you put that in your life every day, and no one's going to get it right. No one's going to get it perfect all the time. But what happens is, if you do it enough, guess what happens?
It becomes a habit.
It becomes a habit. right? And once it becomes a habit, what is James, I think it's chapter 4, draw near to God. Everybody understand that? Mm-hmm. That's the sequence of love. And in that love, in doing that, the fruit of that is forgiveness. The fruit of that is joy. The fruit of that is hope. And the fruit of that is eternal life because you believe.
It's the greatest thing.
You understand? Okay.
Verse 13 tells us it's the greatest thing.
Yes. Okay, looking at our handout. Paul ends verse 4 with love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. In using the term parade itself, Paul is emphasizing that our God-given love doesn't seek attention, and it doesn't inflate itself. So let's just talk about that. Discuss the difference between parading love and showing love. Let's go back to Paul is emphasizing that God love doesn't seek attention. Let's start there. How does love seek attention? How do we do that? When I say we, I'm talking metaphorically. How do we seek attention with love? Yes.
The Bible says the Pharisees used to pray in public for hours at a time, things like that. They want to do the best things in the church.
Mm-hmm.
That's not love. Love is the one that sits in the back of the church, right outside.
Mm-hmm.
He said, you want to be great, be a servant.
Yeah, okay. Somebody else.
Bragging about, like, you gave somebody food at the end of the corner that had a sign up.
Does that have...
That's parading love. You're wanting recognition.
Oh, okay. You're showing love to the poor, right?
Right.
Yeah, okay.
And you want other people to know that you did.
Yeah, yeah.
So
what else? What else? What is it? What else? Okay, here's a rule. You know I love rules. Here's a rule. Anything you do for somebody else. Oh wait, I want to say that right. Anything you do that excludes you from it is love. In other words, when we love, when we're parading, oh, and Ron's example and Julie's example, it's just showing off is what it is. But when we love somebody, we don't say anything. How many acts do we commit in love to others? I don't care if it's just opening up a door for somebody that's having trouble. I don't care if it's for buying somebody a coffee that maybe... Just doing it out of love and maybe putting a track with it. Whatever it is, okay? You're doing it in love, and in doing it in love, you're not parading it because it's not about you. Yeah.
I don't know where, but I know it says, God says, do your deeds of mercy in secret, and God who sees in
yes.
secret will remain.
Yeah, do it in secret. And the reason of, and what's the reason for that?
So you don't boast.
So you don't boast?
It takes us out of it.
There you go. That's the point I'm trying to make. See, love that's paraded is about us, right? Unconditional love is about God. And what does it mean, puffed up gives the idea of being inflated with pride and arrogance, right? Paul ends verse 4 with love is not puffed up. The term gives the idea of being inflated with pride or arrogance, right? That's what we're talking about. Right? Everybody see that? All right. Number one, a believer who possesses knowledge can be puffed up by a sense of superiority. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 8:1.
Let sulfur.
Yes. Yes. First Corinthians 8:1. Libby.
Beautiful. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. The knowledge puffs up while love builds up.
Okay. Everybody see that? So what does that mean? Now concerning things offered to idols, he's talking about people to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. What does he mean by that? But knowledge puffs up. When people, you know, I was an ex-Roman, and when you go there, and you pray in front of Mary, or you pray in front of any of the saints there, okay, everybody's watching you. If you do a novena, okay, it's basically the same thing. So that's puffing you up. That's not knowledge of God. That's not even love. That's pagan love. And pagan love is all carnal because it's about self, right? So the difference being that when we love biblically, there's no puffiness in it at all. Actually, what's the main difference?
You're doing it not to check the box.
Yep.
You just do it. It's become a habit. Versus, I have to do this or I have to do that. You know.
I want to do it.
You desire to do it.
Yeah.
Not you have to.
Yeah.
Exactly. And there's another difference between carnal love, carnal puffed up love, and biblical love. And the difference is, puffed up love is about pride, and God, and biblical love is about blood, the blood of Christ. That's an important distinction. And every single time that we catch ourselves going from the spiritual attitude to a carnal attitude, if you just think of that bloody cross and the love it took for him, God himself, to do that, it should straighten out your vision so that you see it. You see unconditional love clearer than the carnal one. That's how you put it to sleep. You got to remember something. All the things when we say carnal, what we're talking about is we're talking about that inner being that has not been regenerated. We call it the flesh. The Bible says the old man has been crucified, which means that we're no longer in bondage to sin. We're no longer in bondage to that old nature. We have a new nature now. But that old nature is crucified, and it isn't dead, is it? Right? So what it does is it raises its voice whenever it can, and when we actually feed it and don't even know we're doing it. Right? Remember last week, I think I said, or Wednesday night, I said, try going an hour without using the word I. Wednesday night. Try using it. We are so hooked on I, we just can't get over it. And that is the flesh, and we feed the old man so much, and the only way he's going to be there until we leave the body in the ground, when the perishable inherits the imperishable, when we're in the ground, that's when he's done, because then we'll be in a state of perfection. But until then, we can anesthetize him or her. We can anesthetize him or her simply by keeping in mind that bloody cross, because it was the bloody cross that took the place of the old man. That's who rules us now. And he or she is constantly trying to get back. And one way to do it is using carnal love. And remember this. You were carnal. All of us were carnal at one time. So we remember what that's like. And we see it. So we have the ability to anesthetize it and choose not to and not to follow it. When Eve ate from the branch, from the tree of good and evil, right? What is that really? That good and evil, what is that?
Obeying or not obeying.
That's it, okay? What is, and when they fell from grace, okay, what happened? What happened to their flesh? See, before that, understand this. Before that, they were perfect. There was no sin in their life. Genesis 1 and 2. They were made perfect, right? And God gave him one thing. He said, "Don't eat from that one tree."
Broke the absolute communion they had with God. Broke him at that point.
Yep.
And that's when they were separated. separated, and that's when they ran and they hid. All of a sudden, they were afraid.
Yes.
They weren't afraid before. And all of a sudden, they're running away from them. And they're hiding.
So in that state of perfection, okay, they didn't know. They didn't know good and evil at that point, correct? So in a sense, think about that. Don't forget what you're going to say. So in a sense, think about this. If they didn't know good and evil, okay, God first of all wanted them to be that way. He had to make them that way. Why? Because he's perfect. He had to make them perfect, so he made them perfect, and he told them, "I'm just going to give you one understanding, and that is, there's a commandment. Don't do it." Okay. Knowing that they were going to do it because he's omniscient, he knows everything, they fell, and after they fell, now what? They knew what? They knew good and evil. And what was the purpose of knowing good and evil? What was the purpose of it?
Well, they knew then that who God really was.
That's true. Well, they knew who he was then.
But they knew that there was another aspect. All of a sudden now they know evil, which they never knew before.
Right. But now they know them both. They know good and they know evil, right?
So now they've got that dilemma.
Mm-hmm.
They've got the good and the evil.
Right. But their self took over.
When they fell.
Yes. About me, where I
yes. Am. Because what they saw when they ate of that fruit, what they saw was disobedience.
Yeah.
That's what they saw.
Yeah.
They lost their innocence, too.
They lost their innocence, every bit of it.
Yeah.
Okay, but wait, I'm going to forget it. Just hold on to it a little longer. You're younger than me. You can do that. All right.
I can.
Yes. So here's the point. So now Adam and Eve have fallen. They know good and evil. And what was the purpose of God wanting them to know good and evil? What was the purpose of it? No, he wanted them to know. Listen, understand this. God is sovereign. Everything in this life, every breath you take, every beat of your heart, every conversation, every single person who will ever live was ordained in the past. And it was ordained in one of two ways. It was either directly ordained or it was permitted. And because God is sovereign, he could have stopped anything, but he chose not to. And he chose not to for a specific reason. He wanted Adam and Eve to know evil and good for one basic reason. What was it? Yes.
To know that God is holy.
That's true.
Who God was, who God is.
That's true.
Julie.
One second. Julie.
None of this would have happened if it didn't happen.
I'm in trouble with that.
Everything that he had already ordained, that was the first domino to fall. If that domino did not fall, the rest of it would
No, that's true. Yep.
They wanted to have free will.
No, because they don't have free will. They only had free will before the fall.
Yes.
Right.
Free choice.
Sorry, go ahead.
No, ladies first. I thought Dave. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I thought David had his hand up. Jude. Especially in this era we live in.
Especially when we're doing love and forgiveness.
Yeah, really. Yeah. Go ahead.
He wanted them to choose good.
That's true.
So he gets greater glory.
That's true. There you go. That's the answer. We're studying love. The fall in the garden was to show man how much he loved God or how little he loved God. Period. That's what it's about.
Do you think that the fall also, what I wrote was, do you think that the fall of flesh was allowed to be empowered at that time?
What is the word empowered? What do you mean by empowered?
That is something that before that it was all about God. And then all of a sudden it was about them, what they wanted. And so it empowered them to
think of themselves, to be selfish.
What you're talking about is free will. That was the only time man ever had free will. Man had free will, because here's the reason why. What is free will defined as? No bias. No bias, right? So if you are perfect, you have no bias. None. The very moment, actually, you could say this, I just thought of it at this moment, or it just came to me this moment. When she was standing, I was talking to somebody about this, when Eve was standing near the tree and the devil tempted her, okay? In my view, and this could be a disagreement, in my view, she was standing there looking at the tree, otherwise the devil wouldn't have said to her, surely you won't die if you eat that. So in my view, looking at it from that perspective, she already had the smell of sin in her heart, because she was looking. And as soon as he said those few words, she looked and it was good to eat. The nurturing part of her came out. The motherness came out of it. She thought about that tree being for her progeny, okay? And that was why the Bible doesn't claim that the fall was because of her. She looked at it that way. And when she gave the fruit to Adam, he looked at it because he wanted to be God. Right? So I look at it from that perspective. I see that in Genesis 1 and 2, they had free will. They could choose God or not. And they chose not. And now, with the fall, everybody who is the son of Adam, and he is called the seminal head of mankind. We all come from Adam, okay? We're born with the nature of sin. We don't carry his sin. God doesn't impute his sin to us. We have the nature to sin. He imputes that to us. For what reason? For what reason? Same thing. So that there's people that he calls out to be his children, and they can make that choice of either obey God or obey self. And he even gives them the indwelling Holy Spirit to tip the scale. That's how powerful the flesh is, to tip the scale more towards being obedient to God. And if you don't, as a believer, if you don't come out of your sin, then he'll take you to the woodshed and chastise you to bring you out. Why? Because he bought you. He paid for you. The Bible says we're not our own. We were bought with a price. And that's, again, the love and the blood of the cross. So you see, it's all about love. And free will, it was only known in that one time. So now, if you're lost, you don't have free will. Why? Because you only know evil. Only you and I know the difference between good and evil. Why? Because God opened our eyes to it through his word. And even we don't have free will because we're influenced by God to always do good. Everybody understand that? There's a big deal. You know, and I got to tell you something. Charles Spurgeon once said, there's a lot of people talk about free will, and even Martin Luther said this as well. He said, it's just much ado about nothing, because you can't convince anybody that's lost what good is, right? Take your Bible. Go over to somebody's house and say, hey, I want to read you John 3:16. Let's talk about that. They're not going to do that. And that's the only good that they'll know. So they're biased, so they don't have it. If you come to me and you say, well, Brian, I'd like to read 1 Thessalonians. And, oh, okay, let's do it together, okay? See, I have the ability to do that because I'm saved and I have the mind of Christ, as all of you do. So you would do that. But even in that, we're biased because God put his spirit, the Holy Spirit, and sealed them in us. Right? Everybody understand that? So free will is really much ado about nothing in that regard. Any questions? And you feel free to disagree. Yeah.
The word about what I read, and I don't know how that has anything to do with free will. But God didn't want anybody to be a slave to him.
That's okay. So that's what I'm saying. Yeah. So what happens is if the fall didn't occur, then the love that Adam and Eve had for God was perfect, and it was at this level right here, and it never changed. What kind of love is that? What happens to love if you don't exercise it? Carnal love or even spiritual love? What happens if you don't exercise it?
Fades.
So if you have love like this, it's like a flat line, like that, right? So what God said is, I'm going to show you how much you love me. I'm going to put some stuff in your life, Brian, and I'm going to see how much you love me. And I'm not even going to do that right away. I'm going to let you get to be, 49 years old. And then I'll call you, you a God-hater, I'll call you, and I want you to see how much you love me. And you know why? Because the love that you and I have for him isn't our love. It's his love that he shed abroad in our heart. Everybody understand that? You see the power that's in love? That's what I'm trying to show you. You see the power? And it's not about being puffed up. It's not even about anything you do. It's about God putting you in a position every single day of your life to weigh whether or not you're going to obey him or submit to him or not submit to him. And in doing that, you're showing yourself, because he's omniscient. He is the summation of all knowledge. That means that he's showing me how much I love him every day by how I live my life. And that's what he does for each and every one of us. And there's no free will. The free will thing is a joke.
The suffering that we have in our lives, it involves us. And like you said, it could be something that is in the woodshed. But most of the time, it's not about us. That suffering is not about us. It's about how we react to it and how it can change others around us.
Exactly.
So God's love, boy, it just blew my mind today, because the suffering I go through in my life is God's love being poured out.
Absolutely.
And he's saying, how are you going to react to this?
That's exactly right.
That's powerful, Pastor. Mm.
Any other questions? Puffed up love? Power of love? So, you know, I always tell you guys, same thing. The good news is God gives you all this great stuff. And what's the bad news?
We're responsible for it.
So what you know, you have to use. And if you don't use it, then it's really on you, right? Everybody understand that? And what is the purpose of all of this? What is the purpose of these Bible studies, the Bible itself? What is the, if you had to come up with one general purpose, what would you say it is? Yeah.
We were all made to bring glory to God.
Amen. That's true.
That's really the whole focus. You look back at the angels in heaven that were created, they're just singing to God constantly, mm-hmm. Holy, holy, holy.
Mm-hmm.
Everything is focusing. Focus,
mm-hmm. I agree. Libby, did you have something you want to say?
Yeah, I was going to say basically the same thing.
Yeah, to glorify God. And in glorifying God, and the best way we glorify God is through loving others. What did Jesus say? There's the Ten Commandments. He broke them down to two. And what was the second one? I had a situation where my neighbor's lost. I've been talking to him about the gospel whenever the door's open. And so we're closing down our greenhouse and our gardens now, and we have a bunch of those little, what are those? No, the cherry tomatoes. Rosebuds. Okay. Sometimes I think I live in a matrix. So anyway, we're closing it down, and there was a lot of the frost, these things, they just keep making more little tomatoes. And so I went over to my neighbor. This is a good idea. I went over there, and I brought him a tub of tomatoes, and Wendy put some new lettuce in. I brought him some lettuce. And I said to him, he says, you do so much. I said, yeah, but I'm only doing God's will. He said, what's that? I said, I'm loving my neighbor like I love myself. And I do. I love you, John, and I'm here to help you. And you see what that does? Mm-hmm. So simple. He didn't get offended by it. Because you can't talk to him about God, because his mind is pretty much set where it is. Okay? Mm-hmm. But every single time I have an opportunity to do something in love for him, I do it. And that was a perfect example of it.
Yeah.
Everybody understand?
Yep.
Yeah.
Somebody used to say, if you know, you got to show.
If you know, you got to show. That's good. All right. Let's look back here now. Something I said? No. No, I'm just
teasing. You're using the men's room.
Oh. Okay. A believer who possesses knowledge can be puffed up by a sense of superiority. 1 Corinthians 8, we read that, okay? And a puffed up love describes a self-centered attitude that keeps us from focusing our love on others. Wow. Self-centered attitude. Okay, what's the difference between love and attitude? What's the difference between love and attitude? Okay. What else? What's an attitude?
I was going to say a response.
The difference between love, between an attitude and love is very minimal. And the reason is because an attitude always, the right attitude always produces love. And without having that right attitude, there is no love. What does that mean? The way it's said. You got to have both. Exactly right. You have to have the right attitude in order to have love. And if you don't have the right attitude, then you have puffed up love rather than having or self-centered love. Self-centered love is, attitude. It keeps us from focusing our love on others. So when our attitude is, it, remember I told you how many states are there? Mental states, two. What are they? Carnal and spiritual. You can, as believers, you can eat, you're either, you, there's no third base. The thing I love about the Bible is that it speaks in absolutes. That is, there's only lost and there's saved. There's either heaven or there's hell. There's either the attitude, a carnal attitude or a spiritual attitude. And if you have a carnal attitude, it's a self-centered attitude, and that you will never be able to please God, or you will never be able to love with that kind of attitude, period, right? Let's look at a couple of verses, Romans 12, 16. Diane.
Harmony with one another, do not be haughty, associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight.
And I love 17. Go ahead.
Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all.
Okay, and then 18.
If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all.
Okay. So when we look at this, we see that what it said there in 12:16 was be of the same mind. What does that mean toward one another? What does that mean, be of the same mind?
The mind of Christ.
That's true. That's true. What else? Something else.
Mine said live in harmony.
Okay, same thing. But what does one mind mean? This church has one mind. We have one mind. We have one mind on this book. If Libby, as a visitor, comes in and she says, well, I don't know about predestination, or I don't know about election or baptismal regeneration. I don't know about any of that. So what would we do? What'd you say? So we would do a Bible study. That's what we do in the past. We've had people come in and they didn't agree with some of the things that we talk about. And so we'd have a Bible study. And how many people were changed after the Bible study?
That person.
Huh?
That person.
Not always.
No.
The one that doesn't change, that it's what's called an unteachable spirit, right, is somebody that can sit here and say, God loves everybody. And say, well, okay, let's see why he doesn't love everybody. Mm-hmm. Well, first and foremost of all, he chooses. So there's a distinction between the lost and the saved, number one. And you go through this whole thing, and at the end they're saying, oh, yeah, that's right. Yep, that's right. But at the end, they don't change. They still believe that, okay? Doesn't mean they're going to hell. It simply means that their theology is slanted. And because it's slanted, if your theology and my theology, one mind is this. But if you have one thing that's off, all the other things have to realign itself in order to make that one wrong thing right. You understand? So that's why it's important. So that's why it's important that we have Bible studies to check it out. I remember, I go back to Ron. When I first got here, Ron's been here with me for most of the time I've been here. And I was taught closed communion, members only in the church. Ron said, I don't find that in the Bible. I said, okay, I'll check. And I checked the Bible, and he was absolutely right. So the next communion, I came in before we had communion. I stood at the communion table, and I told the congregation, I said, I made a mistake. My brother Ron drives an hour one way to come to church, and he doesn't get communion, and I asked him to forgive me. He did, and I want you to forgive me for giving you that information, for it was wrong. So in doing that, that shows that I have a teachable spirit. If the Bible says it, it doesn't matter what I was taught at school, at college. It doesn't matter. What matters is what God teaches us. We all have an anointing. We all understand that we have the mind of Christ, and because we have the mind of Christ, we can understand Scripture. But if you have that, even if you have an anointing, if you don't have a teachable spirit, then you're going to have faulty doctrine. And how many faulty doctrines do you need to have before they all shift? One. Everybody understand that? And you know the reason why? Because the book is perfect. The book is perfect. I told you, I went to Bible college. I spent 2 years trying to say, how could this possibly be? It's impossible, right? And so then I graduated 5.5 years later with a doctorate in theology, and I'm saying to myself, well, the first 2 years were good. It opened up my eyes to all the truths that are in there. So then after that, I was able to look at it with perfect vision. All right, any questions? But we'll stop over here at number two. Yeah.
Julie.
Yeah, Julie.
Sam seemed quite surprised to know that God does not love everyone.
Did she? Well, why do you think God has a hell? What do you think hell is for? Why did Jesus say, cast them into outer darkness where there is gnashing of teeth, weeping and gnashing of teeth? Why does Revelation 14:11 say, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night? Oh, those! You have to understand something. If God loved everybody, there would be no hell. And oh wait, and by the way, the John 3:16 thing, when it says, for God so loved the world, the world means in a Greek language means cosmos, his creation. Okay, just a second. A cosmos is his creation. He spent 5 days building the cosmos and everything in it. And on the sixth day, he created the topping for what all those other 5 days were about for us, for man. He created man on the sixth day, right? So in doing that, when it says God loved the world, people who have faulty theology think that it means that God loves everybody. And he doesn't, because if he did love everybody, well, first of all, the original language shows that it doesn't, but all those things that I said to you wouldn't be true. As sad as it is, and I can't imagine how terrible it really is, but what we know of it, it's sad. That's why it's so important that you share the gospel. That's why it's so important you give tracts out. And in the process of it, you'll probably, especially at your age, you'll probably face a little persecution. But the Bible says that whatever you face, he's going to give you the strength to get over it, right? I don't know if that helped. If it didn't, let's talk about it, okay? Okay. Anybody else?